beautiful. Deborah messaged me this morning and said, my car is smashed. She has a car that matches her dress. And I don't know if she did that on purpose, but, and I said, well, do you need a ride? She said, yes. And they only have one car, so Randy will need a ride tonight to work. So we're playing taxi service. But that's what you do for people you love, right? You help them out. So take your Bible and open it to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the unnumbered ones of you who are watching online. We're grateful to have you there. Take a Bible, if you have one, open it with us to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you don't have one, take a moment to send us a message there through the messenger service and with your address, and we'll mail you one on Tuesday when the mail service is open again. It's closed tomorrow. We're going to talk this morning about growing in Christ's likeness. Let's begin reading verse 3 of chapter 5. Paul says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, that means relatives, let them first show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge, he's telling Timothy what to tell the people, that they may be blameless. One of the things a pastor is to do is to share the word of God with you, so that when you stand before the Lord, you'll have applied it and won't have to give an account for why you didn't do what you didn't know. Now, a lot of people think they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account of everything they said, thought, or did based upon what they knew about the Word of God. No, you're going to be accountable for everything that's in the book. So my job is to tell you what it says, share with you. I shouldn't say, these days we don't say tell you what it says. I'm supposed to say share with you what it says. And then we're going to give you application, and then you're to apply it. So that's what he's talking about. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton, that means restless, against Christ, they will marry, having judgment, that's what that word means, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, last week we began talking about widows and widowhood. Now, that's an interesting topic to be covering on Father's Day. Widows and widowhood. But when I learned a long time ago, I can't do topical sermons. I run out of topics after about 6 weeks, and I have to start going through people's trash. So I decided a long time ago to just start verse 1 of chapter 1 and go all the way through it. And you stop. When the clock says stop, you stop. And when the next time you get together, you pick up where you left off. And we left off in widows and widowhood. I wasn't intending to do any of that today. I expected last Sunday morning to be hearing Phil Stringer preach, but the airlines had a different idea and couldn't get him to us till Sunday afternoon. So, all right, he preached Sunday night. I had to go ahead and do what I was going to do next Sunday morning. And I had a whole section on this, and maybe you guys are happy about it. I have a whole section of verse 8, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially those who own his house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And I had a stem winder of a sermon about that. Going to just peel the varnish off 8 or 10 rows and let you guys have it. And actually the ones that are here, that's not the ones, but the ones that should be getting it. But we had a thief break into the church, and he scattered all my notes, and all of that's gone. I can't find any of it. So he was just having mercy on you. I don't know. But he scattered it, and I can't find it. So I had all that prepared, and it's gone. And I went to read it again last night, and it's nowhere to be found. So I had to go to the week after next week's, supposed to be, is today. So that's where we are. Now, I mentioned that widows play a very important role in the plan and program of God. And you know the word widow means the silent one, the silent one. God has made a special provision, ladies, a special protection for the silent ones, the widows in our churches. And if you're married this morning, ladies, you are a potential widow. And I know you don't want to think about that particularly, and I know your husband doesn't really want to think about that, but it is a real possibility nevertheless. In all likelihood, you're going to outlive your husband. And you need to know that if that should occur, God has a very special ministry for you that only a widow can perform and fulfill. Now, the day may be a long while off, but since God has put it in his book, we're going to talk about it. Now, he did so that when you become a widow, you'll know what to do. By the way, that principle applies to all of us. God gives us his word so that when the problems of life hit us, we'll be prepared to respond properly. And by learning, ladies, what God says in his word today, and by the way, this again applies to all of us, we can be prepared for the eventualities of tomorrow and when and if they come, and do the right thing because we're properly equipped. So ladies, first, let me encourage you. If you're a widow this morning, if your husband dies, God has made a special promise, a special commitment to protect you. If your husband dies, God promises to protect you and take care of you. That's why we sang that song a moment ago. Let me give you a few verses to write down. We're not going to have time to turn to them, but I've written them in longhand, and I'm going to read them to you. Psalm 68, verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5. He's speaking of the Lord. A father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Put down Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Psalm 68, 5, Psalm 146, 9, and then Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods, small g, the Lord of lords, small l, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth a stranger in giving him food and raiment. Over and over again, God in his word promises protection for the fatherless and widows. He exercises, ladies, special responsibility on his part of bringing swift judgment against all who would do harm to the fatherless and the widows. And many men will attempt to take advantage of widows in an area perhaps she's not very familiar. How about car repairs? I mean, I was listening the other day, well, now it's been a while now, to a radio duo recording of this team on the radio, and they got the dad got with these guys, and they called the daughter who had taken her car in to be repaired. And they got on the phone as though they were, it was a prank call on the radio live. This is really funny when you hear it. And the guy calls, this is Miss So-and-so. Yeah, well, this is so-and-so from the car repair place. You've got your 40, your Ford or whatever it is there. And she says, yes. He says, well, we found some things other than what you brought it in for. And this happens a lot. And you need to know about them, and we need to know what you want to do about it. For example, your car is missing one of its transmissions. It is? Yes, it's only got one. One of them's gone. Well, does it need two? Oh, it's got to have two, one for the front and one for the back. well, how much is that? And he quoted her price. Boy, I don't know. What else? You know, well, and they start going through the list. You know, your headlight fluid is low and all these other things. And so she said, well, I don't know what to do. Maybe I better call my dad. Well, why don't you just talk to him here? He's right here in the studio with us, because they were taking advantage. Now, that really happens a lot, where women and especially widows are taken advantage of, especially in areas that they're not familiar. How about home appliance repair or home repairs? I mean, fraudulent scams are everywhere. Every single day, our law enforcement personnel deal with reports of the elderly being, especially widows, being conned out of their life savings. I read last night that the FBI estimates that the elderly are scammed out of at least $3 billion with a B in this country every single year. And folks, God takes that very seriously. And he has said in his word, he has set himself to deal with those who deal with widows unjustly. Two more verses, write them down. Malachi 3:5, I will be a swift witness against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, saith the Lord of hosts. Matthew 23:14, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees who were taking advantage of the widows and said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater judgment. God has not only set himself to protect the widow, he has also set himself to provide for her. You know that all society rests on two pillars, right? Society rests on the pillars of authority and submission. Christ functions in the submissive role to God the Father. The husband functions in the submissive role to Christ. The wife functions in the submissive role to the husband. The children function in the submissive role to the parents. The employee functions in the submissive role to the employer, and so forth. So all society is based on two pillars, authority and submission. And the Bible says, husbands, that as long as you're alive, you are responsible for your wife and family. Guys, you are responsible for them spiritually. You are responsible for them mentally. You are responsible for them physically. The husband is not just required by God to put a roof over the heads of his family and feed them and clothe them. Years ago, I was pastoring a church where we had a younger husband who apparently didn't like me. So he stopped coming to church and just showed up for Sunday school, and then he would leave. Can't imagine anybody not liking me. I'm one of the nicest guys I've ever met. I'm just a lovable fuzzball. But he didn't like me. And so he stopped coming to church. It's just come to Sunday school, and then he would leave. And so I got fed up with that, and I was a lot younger and more brash. And so I got one of John R. Rice's booklets, Church Members That Make God Sick. And I marked it with a highlighter in special places just for him. And I went out to his truck and put it under his cigarette pack. Amen. And then waited. Well, phone rang that afternoon at the church. It's this guy. Did you put that book in my truck? And I didn't lie to him. I said, what book? What book? That book in my truck. Well, what does it say on the front? You know, I might have, but what does it say? Well, he ripped me. Well, that's possible. Did you make all those markings? What markings? Well, those things with a highlighter and mark. Well, what are those highlighters? And I made him read some of it to me, which didn't make him any happier. And he said, listen, I'm quoting, I work 6 days a week to put a roof over my family's head, clothes on their back, and food in their mouths. I let my wife handle the spiritual things. I think he said stuff, spiritual stuff. What do you think happened to his kids? What do you think happened to his family? What do you think? Are they serving Jesus? Not on your life. You see, the husband is not just responsible for the physical needs of the family. He's responsible to God for them mentally, spiritually, and physically. But when the husband passes away, the Bible lady says that God himself assumes responsibility for you, and he promises to be your protector. He promises to be your provider, and he becomes everything that your husband is designed to be, and he becomes everything you need. Very special promise. Put down Psalm 121, verse 4 and verse 5, where God, it says, is always watching. Aren't you glad God always sees you? Nothing catches God by surprise in your life. He's never sleeping. He's always watching. He loves and cares for his own. When you hurt, he knew you were going to hurt before you hurt. And he hurts with you. Did you know the Lord Jesus suffers with us? Did you know that? When I suffer, when you suffer, the Lord Christ suffers with us and makes intercessory prayers on our behalf at the throne of God. When Satan tempts me to despair, the songwriter says, and reminds me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him, Christ, there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinless soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Christ intercedes on our behalf, and when you ladies, when your husband dies, he enters into a special relationship with you. Now, I want everyone to write something down this morning. I'll give it to you in just a moment, but you better write it somewhere near here, because if you don't, you'll forget it. And this is very important. And again, you don't have to be a widow to write this down. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 5, back up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Very famous passage, most of which is not quoted completely. Most of the time you only hear the first verse. We're going to read them both because they function together. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for, that's a connecting word, connects the two words together, verses together. For whom, the ones that are called according to his purpose, he did foreknow. God knew before time began that you would be saved. He knew everything about you, and he marked you out before him. And he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his son. He didn't predestinate you to be saved any more than he didn't predestinate someone to be lost. He knew who would be saved, and he predesigned you to become like Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? You mean God saved me for a purpose more than just getting out of hell card, you know, and get into heaven card? Yeah, oh yeah, that's just gravy on the whole process. You don't have to go to hell. You get to go to heaven is the wonderful side issue here. When God saved you, he saved you for the purpose of conforming you, making you like Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting. Now, I can say that and the average Baptist will yawn and say, move on to your next point. It ought to excite us that one day we will not be like we are. And if that doesn't excite you, I guarantee you it excites your family. You're not going to be like you are. My pastor in Arkansas is with the Lord, and found out the other day, or just yesterday, that Mary Palmer passed away suddenly for us. I just talked with her a few months ago, and her funeral was a Friday, and I wasn't told, so we didn't get to go. She was our pastor's wife for many years, and after many years of knowing them, one day he and I were talking, and he said, well, you've come a long way, meaning from how bad you were to how not as bad you are now. And I said, he said, you come a long way. And I said, Pastor, I feel like I've been drug a million miles to get from there to here. all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He knew beforehand all about all of this. He predesigned you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That means you're not going to be like you are tomorrow. You're going to be a little more like Jesus if you'll just, and it's going to happen. God, who began a good work in you, is going to perform it whether you like it or not. It's a rigged deal. Once you get saved, you are going to become like Jesus. Now, you can go rejoicing or kicking and screaming. Guess which route we mostly often take? We take the resistance route, the kicking and screaming route. We say, and God works on us. And by the way, have you ever noticed that sometimes God just seems to, we're stuck in a pattern? We keep having the same problem over and over and over and over and over and over. Why? Is it because God just really enjoys, you know, twisting us around? No, it's because we are so stupid and stubborn that he has to, okay, you didn't learn it, go around again. Much better to get that lesson out of the way, right? And go to the next one. But by the way, I got news for you. You'll never get past all of them. But you might as well get past as many as possible. Why do we do it the hard way? Because we're stubborn, self-will. He says everything's going to work out for our good and God's glory. To whom? Those that love the Lord. You know, some people think, well, this verse means that everything's going to work out for the best. No, not necessarily. Did you know that that's not true for everyone? Look at it again. We know that all things work together, verse 28, for good to them that love God. Most people fail to understand that all things are not good and all things do not work together for good. If you're a professing Christian and you love the Lord, that's one thing. But if you're a professing Christian but are living a carnal, backslidden life, you cannot claim these verses for you. Now, if you've got your pen out, finally, here's what you need to write down. I'm going to repeat it three times. Hopefully you can get it. I'm going to say it once, and then you can hear it, and then start writing. The degree, now this is back over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The degree of protection that I have from God will be in direct proportion to the degree of consecration I have to him. Let me repeat that. The degree of protection that I have from God will be in direct proportion to the degree of consecration I have to him. One more time. The degree of protection that I have from God will be in direct proportion to the degree of consecration I have to him. What does that mean? And by the way, that applies to widows and non-widows alike. In other words, that just means that God is going to protect me in direct proportion to my level of love and faith and service to him. And if I'm not loving him and I'm not faithful to him and I'm living a backslidden life, he's going to take a switch and come after me. And if you don't believe that's true, just hang around a little while. Your turn's coming. Most of us, all of us, let's just be fair, all of us have found ourselves under the disciplinary hand of God on occasion. God hates to do that, but he loves us too much not to. An earthly parent, boys and girls, loves you too much to let you do whatever you want, go wherever you want, have friends whomever you want, and so forth. And by the way, when you tell your mom and dad, listen, let me do, everybody else is doing it. If you believe that, they're lying to you, parent. Or the people that are telling the kid that are lying to the kid. Everybody is not doing it. The ones that usually make the loudest noise that they're doing it are lying. They want you to think something more highly of them than you ought. Every parent that loves their child will make sure to set boundaries for them. And when you cross the boundaries, it's kind of like the laws of physics. If you jump out of a two-story building, the laws of physics say you will fall very quickly and land with a thud, and you won't like it. You cannot escape them. The laws of physics are very precise and punish severely those who transgress. The law of God is the same way. You cannot disobey God and Him not get a switch and come after you. That's what the Bible talks about, chastening and scourging and all the rest. And what father who loves us wouldn't make us mind? My dad always told me as he took off his belt, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." My dad hurt himself far too often and far too much when I was growing up. But I didn't understand that till I had children. You really don't want to do that, but you also know they've got to have the discipline or bad things are going to happen to them later because they won't have the ability to make proper decisions. So the degree of protection that I have from God will be in direct proportion to the degree of consecration I have to Him. And now, talking about widows, remember there's two kinds. There's widows and widows indeed. The Bible says that the local church has a level of responsibility to widows who are widows indeed. Notice that. Widows indeed. Now, what's a widow indeed? A widow indeed is a widow who is a prayer warrior. She's faithful, and she is a woman of faith, and she's living a life of consecration to God. If you become a widow, ladies, you cannot claim God's promise to protect and sustain you and provide for you unless you are consecrated to Him. Look at again at verse 3, chapter 5. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Well, one of the criteria of a widow indeed is found in verses 9 and 10. She has to be 60 years of age or older. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. So a woman who is a widow indeed is one who is a consecrated woman to God, not less than 60 years old, and notice she has been the wife of one man. And that doesn't mean one at a time. It's like these pastors, you know, wanting to, or these churches wanting to redefine Scripture. They either want to make it where women can be pastors, and how can a woman be the husband of one wife? Unless you're Ellen DeGeneres, you know. But also one of the requirements of the pastor, he be the husband of one, as I said, one wife. That doesn't mean one at a time. And a lot of them are trying to redefine that, but that's not what it says. The one who is a consecrated woman, not less than 60, been the wife of one man, living for the Lord, is a widow indeed. And in this passage, we find a beautiful, beautiful truth. It says that the widow indeed has a particular ministry in the church that is extremely vital. It's the ministry of prayer, verse 5. Now that she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and notice, continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Her children are grown. Her husband's with the Lord. She now has time that she didn't have before to devote herself to prayer in a very special way. And she develops into a very special Christian lady that the Bible calls a widow indeed. Notice also verse 11, who is not a widow indeed. But the younger widows refuse. Don't make them widows indeed. For when they have begun to wax wanton, that means to become restless against Christ, they will marry. You know, it's very easy for a young married woman to say, "I'll never get married again if my husband dies." But if they're young, when that happens, they often become restless. And they remarry, and there's a reason for that. God designed the woman to marry and have children to take care of and a husband to take care of. Sometimes he adds to the cadre of children, but you know, in the home. But she's supposed to care for her children and her husband. Now, some women have the gift of singleness, but not many. So if she's young, she'll often become restless after he dies, remarry, and sometimes that can be disastrous. And therefore, the church has to be careful who it helps. And that's the reason he says in verse 13, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Now, just as many widowers, fellas, try to drown their sorrows in drink or work or whatever, many widows try to do it with pleasure. First, they grow restless. Then they begin to dress and act like they did when they were teenagers, trying to roll back the clock and start over again. Are y'all listening? Y'all listening? Ladies and men, this is true for us as well. You cannot be young again. Did you hear me? You cannot be young again. Now, young people, this does not apply to you, but something in the Bible does apply to you along this line. It says, serve the Lord while you're young, early in your life. Don't wait until you get old to serve God. Start early. But for us older folks, we have to learn you cannot get younger again. You cannot go back. Besides, who in their right mind would want to be young again? Who would want to be young again? Because with youth comes stupidity. You know how I know that? Been there, done that. With youth comes, not ignorance, stupidity. All of us have done some really stupid things when we were young. And if we were to have a testimony meeting, nobody would raise their hand, but everybody would know what I'm talking about with regards to themselves. We've all done some really stupid things. They have this TV show on the rabbit ears, you know. We don't have cable, but we got this antenna. And it picks up this TV show, World's Dumbest This, That, or the Other. And they've got ever so often World's Dumbest Stunts. And here's a guy in a bicycle at the peak of the roof of his house. And he's got some kind of contraption down here that he's going to jump once he gets, it's got a, you know, one of these, and he's going to jump off it, and he's going to fly in the, he thinks he's Evel Knievel, and he really is Awful Knoffel. That's his problem. And he comes down and blah, you know. Now, we think that's funny. Many times they get badly hurt. These kids on skateboards, how come there's not a whole bunch of skateboard deaths? I would kill myself if I got on one of those. We have all done some really dumb, stupid things. Why? Because we lacked, listen, the experience and wisdom of age. These men and women who try to regain their youth, so-called, through everything from liposuction to tummy tucks and Botox injections to plastic surgery, and all the way to dressing like they haven't put on 150 pounds since they were 18 years old, they're not fooling anybody but themselves. Y'all ever seen these people? 60-year-old woman. She weighs 400 pounds. And she's wearing these stretch, you know. Now, what person in their right mind put on, after finally getting it on, looked in the mirror and went, all right. Don't dress like you're 18 years old and weigh 95 pounds. Dress, I mean, I've always been a big guy. Robin and the Quinellis and all, we've always been big guys. His family's all been big guys. In fact, I shared this the other day, Robin. When your mother was dying in the nursing home and I went to visit her, she thought I was one of the Quinelli boys. She named me, called me Rick, she called me Steve, she called me Bruce, and I just took that as a compliment and went right on, because we're all big guys. I've been a big guy since I was a kid. And my mother taught me early on to wear clothes that are slenderizing. I learned not to wear horizontal anything. No horizontal stripes. It just says, look, or a belt. I've never worn a belt. I wear suspenders, you know, or whatever. But I don't, you know, I wear suspenders like this right here. But I don't wear a belt. Why? Because if someone sees the belt, it says, look how long I have to be to go all the way around this guy. And you see these great big people, guys and gals do it both, wearing stripes that go this way. No, you wear them go this way because they're slenderizing. You can't go back. Why would you want to? Listen, Now, I've been funny, but listen, seriously. Far more important as we age is to develop our inner self, our spiritual self, with the result that as we age physically, our outward appearance begins to fade. Our inner beauty will take over more and more as we learn, listen, to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And people don't see us like they used to. They see Jesus. I tell these young men when they get ready to get married, I said, listen, if you really love your wife and you're standing there on the platform getting married, you tell her that when you're old, you tell her that I told you the truth. To you, 50 years from now, she'll look just like that. When you look at her, she'll look just like that. And she'll say, how's that possible? You know, because of course she got her face all, you know, and again, don't go to Botox and all this stuff, and you just grow in the Lord and gracefully in the Lord. And so I say, she'll look just like that. Now, the women don't believe that, but if a guy loves his wife, that's true. We had a lady here when I first came here named Laura Ash. Laura was 90 in 1995. She was 90 years old. She had gotten to hear Billy Sunday preach on repeated occasions as a young lady. I said, what was that like? She said, like not anything you've ever seen or heard. Because this guy would run up and down the aisles and break chairs and scream and yell. Well, when she died, I went up to the funeral home to, you know, talk to the funeral director about doing the service and so forth. And they said, would you like to see her body? I said, I guess so. And went in there, and I thought, who is that? Then there was this shriveled up little old, I mean, she's only this high, right? She's only this high. And she weighed maybe 90 pounds if you gave her a brick to hold. Little bitty gal, all bent over. Her hair was gone. She was wearing a wig, you know. And I thought, who is that? And then I realized that's not Laura Ash, that's the house she lived in. But I never saw the house because she was such a beautiful person inside. You didn't notice. Am I telling the truth? You didn't notice. That's more important. You see, save your money, save your time on all these gimmicks. Devote yourself to disciplining yourself and developing an inner spiritual person with strength in the Lord so that you will be able to get a hold of God for that person that calls upon you for prayer in their time of need. I promise you, when that moment comes, they won't care one bit how much plastic surgery you've had, ladies, or whether you're driving the latest fast car, guys. You see any of these old men driving fast cars? What they will be concerned about, what will matter, is that you have the ear of God and you are able to, as soon as you hang up the phone, bow your head and be instantly in communication with Him on their behalf. Well, let's bow. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. What if you are saved this morning, but you've been spending all your time and energy and money working on those things that are temporary? Maybe the Lord's just taken this moment and said, listen to what that preacher's telling you. What's important is your walk with God. And maybe you just need to come up front and take me by the hand and say, pray for me, Pastor, pray for me. Or maybe you just need to kneel here and talk to the Lord about it. You can do it there. We just would love to give you whatever opportunity you need to do, whatever you need to do. Make a point on this Father's Day to move forward in this area of developing a strong inner person. The Bible calls this the man of the heart. Maybe you need to pray for someone else who needs prayer. We'll be happy to pray with you, whatever God wants you to do. Let's pray and sing. Father, thank you again.